Started tonight. If you would open your Bibles, open your notes to Revelation 18:10, and we're going to continue our study of prophetical Babylon. This is the last chapter that we're going to be looking at, and I don't know if we'll get done with the chapter or not. Next week we won't be here. I'm going to be out of town, so no Wednesday class, and we'll just go from there, and then if we get it done tonight, the following Wednesday, we're going to do a question and answer. So if you've got questions, write them out, send me an email, whatever, and we'll do a night of Q&A and have some fun. Those are always fun to do. So anyway, all right. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer and get ourselves ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings, your test. We thank you for all that you have poured out upon us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking into your Word. And you have told us that the Holy Spirit is here to lead us into all truth and show us things to come. And Father, that's what we ask for tonight, clearer understanding of your prophetic word, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Revelation 18:10, what we're seeing is the destruction of a prophetical Babylon. You can call it political Babylon or economic Babylon. All of those things fit. And what we saw last week was its destruction. And in verse 9, we see the reaction of the world leaders. Revelation 18:9 says, "And the kings of the earth." Now, this tells us that this entity had a worldwide influence. The kings of the earth, the ones having fornicated, in other words, they compromised their standards, their ethics, and everything else, even having lived in arrogant luxury with her, will wail and beat themselves over her when they may see the smoke of her burning. So this is the reaction of the world leaders. They're very upset, and gosh, as we have seen already, especially with the advent of all the investments that are coming into the United States right now, I mean, some people weep over the loss of a dime. These people are losing. Can you imagine? And I think it's the Lord's sense of humor to give people a chance to wake up, and they just dump $10 trillion into a thing and then watch it go up in smoke. So that's kind of a lesson in the fleeting nature of things, because all this is going to burn up one day. Now, verse 10, we ask, is it a nuclear destruction? Because it says, standing at a distance. Makrothen is a word that usually looks at a far distance, meaning it's visible, but it's not near. It's also mentioned later on in the chapter that mentions that they stood at a distance. Now, interestingly enough, the river through the Euphrates River through historical Babylon is only a quarter of a mile wide, so it's not talking at very much of a distance. I mean, you can see ships when you're at the coast or something. You can see them, and they're several miles out, and you can still see them. So, again, another piece of information that says it's not historical Babylon that it's talking about. Now, the standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come." Now, this is the phrase we talked about last week, because it said in one day earlier in this chapter her destruction will come, and it put the numeral in there, because you could say in a day her destruction had come. That may have been longer than 24 hours, because the word day can be used for longer than 24 hours. And so you have to look at the context it's used in. Well, when they put the numeral in there, then that means it's one. It's numeral one. And it's not figurative. It's not allegorical. It's literal. And now they take it a step farther, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And this says it's a literal hour of literal day that it's going to happen. Now, that could not have happened in the first century A.D. Some people think it did. Some people that are called preterists, they think all of Revelation is already fulfilled prophecy. That's what they call a preterist viewpoint of the book of Revelation. Massive allegory that they have to do. They believe that this was already fulfilled prior to 70 A.D. They think 70 A.D. was where all this stuff was fulfilled by. The only thing not fulfilled, depending on who you listen to, is Revelation 19, when the Lord comes back on his white horse. So, first of all, in the summary, prophetical Babylon is unapproachable by men after the destruction. We have seen that through several chapters that we've gone through in studying this topic. Isaiah 13, Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, that did not happen to historical Babylon, so it's an unfulfilled prophecy. It says it will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. So that's pretty clear. Jeremiah 50, for a nation has come up against her out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off and have gone away. Jeremiah 50:39, the desert creatures will live there with the jackals, the ostriches. It'll never be inhabited or dwelt in again from generation to generation, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So see the comparisons made not one time, but multiple times, that when prophetical Babylon, economic Babylon, is destroyed, nobody will ever walk through it again. Now we know that can't be historical Babylon geographically, because historical Babylon is where the Assyrians rule from. Okay, and you follow the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, and you go from ancient Sumer to the old Babylonian kingdom to the Assyrians, and then you went to the new Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar under Daniel, then you went to the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. So we know who's lived there for all of their history. It's pretty well documented. It's called the Cradle of Civilization for a reason. So when we look at this, it's telling us that it's not historical Babylon, because that's not the way historical Babylon was defeated by Cyrus and the Persian army. Now, the second point, this occurs much earlier in the tribulation, because a great earthquake, 100-pound hailstones, tortured by demons, and the nova of the sun would be much more pressing problems than mourning the loss of money. When you start looking at physical things that are going on earlier in the trib, okay, there's other things that are going to be a distraction. Do people use distractions now? Have you ever noticed if there's a big news story coming out on Friday afternoon? Why do they wait till Friday afternoon? Because they can bury it with some other piece of news before Monday morning. See, that's just the way the political game is played. But this occurs much earlier in the tribulation, because if you have the sixth bowl judgments that are poured out, massive earthquakes, split Jerusalem into three parts, 100-pound hailstones, yeah, that'd make the news. That's bigger than Oklahoma. You know, we've seen some pretty big ones here, but it's bigger than that. Tortured by demons, the trumpet judgment, fifth trumpet judgment, the demons were let out of the bottomless pit. And the nova of the sun, it went dark for a third of the day. So there's all kinds of problems, and it would seem that the loss of money, that they're weeping and wailing, this moves us back to not the end of the trib, but earlier in the trib. And I think it's connected with the second trumpet judgment. We've already talked about that. Something like a great burning mountain was thrown into the sea. And mountains are frequently used in Revelation to talk about kingdoms. So that's what it looks like. It's somewhere with the second trumpet judgment, somewhere around the start of the third year of the tribulation. Now, the two woes are probably for the economic loss and the military protection this entity offered. Woes are words of impending doom. Whenever God pronounces a woe against you, you better get ready. That's what it's saying. Whoa, you're going to lose all your money, and you're going to lose your military protection. How do we know it's talking about that? Because all those other chapters, how has the hammer of the whole earth been cut down? It says that this entity was the strongest military power in existence at its time. Now, the literal hour of 60 minutes demands weapons that were not in existence in the ancient world. No nation can be taken in 60 minutes and destroyed in such a manner in the ancient world in 1 hour of one day. It was impossible. So it demands weaponry of a whole different kind. So the sequence of events, let's try to put this in a perspective. The first angel, Revelation 14:6, and remember that being a Jew, they normally think in topics. Okay, so 14:6-9 is three angels. So you have to ask, when do they come about? Well, the first angel gives the gospel to the whole world. Now, wouldn't you expect that to be right after the rapture, when the restrainer's taken out of the way? Because he's got to seal 144,000 male virgin Jews that suddenly went, oops, Messiah has come. You know, we need to believe in him. So that's the first angel. I believe that happens right after the rapture, when people are still looking up. The angel's going to give the gospel to the whole world. And then the seal judgments of chapter 6. Okay, who is worthy to open the seal? That's where the four horsemen of the apocalypse come forth. The seal judgments are all opened at the outset of the tribulation, and these are judgments that get worse over the course of the 7 years. Okay, they start off small, they continue to get worse. The second angel is chapter 14, verses 7 and 8 and 18:1, which says, "Woe, fallen is Babylon." That's the second angel that lights up the whole world and gives this information to the whole world. Fallen is Babylon. He's announced it. And my personal thoughts are that the first instant after the rapture, first angel gives the gospel. A year later, this is just speculation on Drew's part. I think a year later, here comes this angel, says, fallen is Babylon the Great, which he's quoting Isaiah 13. He's quoting other passages in that, and he says it, and I think that might be a reminder. Now, it could be, who knows when it is, but I think the Lord's going to stretch out these angels. Just based on the way he does things, if he popped all three of them there, people wouldn't remember it. Okay, they might remember one and forget the other two, but if he spreads them out and makes them a special day, like everybody's going to know the date of the rapture. You know, we all remember November 22nd, 1963. We all know what that date is, right? We all know April 19th, 1995. December 7th, 1941. There are days that are etched in our memory forever. I think that'll be etched. And so what about another angel? You know, news media coming on and talking about what happened a year ago today. Well, there was this angel. They gave the gospel. Ha, ha, ha. We've already defeated them. And then the next angel comes through. Fallen is Babylon. People are going, what's he talking about? Hopefully there'll be some with enough curiosity to figure out what it is and follow the instructions, which is get out of her, my people. And then the second angel makes the announcement. I think next in the sequence, religious Babylon is destroyed. That's chapter 17. Religious Babylon has to do with the shell of the Roman Catholic Church. I think there are believers in the Catholic Church. I think that they've been there all along, but anybody that believes that you're saved only by being a part of that church and don't have any perspective on who Jesus Christ is, they're not saved. They're lost, and it's a shame. So after the believers are gone from the earth, guess who people are going to look to for Christianity? There is an organized structure that is there. I think the news media will be whoever the Pope is. If this Pope is a believer, he'll be gone. And they'll have a new one shortly thereafter. I mean, that's the way it works. So I don't know if this Pope's a believer or not. I find it interesting that religious Babylon and economic Babylon somehow got tied together in these last days. But if he's gone, there'll be another pope that comes there, and they'll be interviewing him. Well, what do you think about the massive disappearance of all these people? Oh, and he'll have an answer. And they can't be the true believers because we're still here. I mean, that'll basically be his answer. And then prophetical Babylon destroyed. Revelation 18, and I think that is when the second trumpet judgment, when it's blown shortly into the third year of the trib, and the third angel that comes through and says, "Don't take the mark of the beast." Okay, that's what the third angel proclaims. So that tells us several things. It tells us that the Antichrist, who's going to install his mark so people can buy or sell, he's still rising to power. And it is just coming to fruition after some period of time after the rapture. Not immediately after the rapture. It's not before the rapture. It's some period of time after the rapture. Now, verse 11 is the reaction of the merchants. It says, "And the merchants..." And this is the word emperos. It's an interesting word. It's only used five times. It's all in Revelation except Matthew 13:45, and it is a word that is used in the Greek for international merchants. So it says, "The merchants of the earth weep." This means to wail. It's a futuristic present denoting the certainty of it. They are wailing and mourning. Pentheo is the word there, means absolute anguish. These people have lost one chunk of money and there's no way to regain it. And so what are they going to do? But they do have all these goods that they're trying to unload that I guess they'll take them home eventually and try to figure out something. They'll be price cheap. You can count on that. Wail and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. It's amazing. I'm sure you've seen container ships before. And these containers are huge by themselves. I mean, people live in those things. They're large containers. And you'll see a container ship stacked up. And honestly, I don't know how they keep from turning over. Because they've got those things stacked six or eight containers high and covering the whole deck on a ship, and they cross the ocean. We were talking about Walmart earlier. They just built two super tankers or super freighters that can carry more containers and cross the Pacific or Atlantic, whichever direction they're headed. They can cross it in about half the time. So they built these things, and they have so much more horsepower and everything, they can get things over here and back faster. Now, this Babylon clearly is the cornerstone of the world's economy. Now, how could you have a little bitty area on the banks of the Euphrates River that could possibly handle the amount of ships this thing is talking about? And they could affect the entire world economy. It doesn't work. Thus, the loss of this entity will collapse the world's economy. When this thing is gone, it collapses the world's economy because the international merchants have no place to unload their goods. The third point, to date, there's only been one nation in the history of the world that could impact the world's economy to such an extent. Now, others influenced it. You know, Russia's huge, but their economy's always been awful. It's just not been a good thing at all. China's economy was only built because of, guess what? Ours. That we're the one that built their economy. So, and if China's economy went totally bankrupt, do you think anybody in the United States would even notice it? Yeah, we got a lot of stuff coming from there, but one thing we learned in World War II, when we need something, we can get it fixed, we can get it made real fast. I mean, the American ingenuity is second to none. So now, Revelation 18:12 is the imports. It's going to tell us what all was coming in. It says, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones. Now, that sounds like priestly stuff, doesn't it? Gold, silver, and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. See, this is the fine fabrics list. And every kind of citron wood. This is talking about fine woods. See, there, we don't have a lot of stuff here. I just picked up a thing in the house today that I thought, where'd that come from? So I'm still finding stuff that Helen bought and put places. And this is teakwood. Well, teak is a very nice wood. It's a very costly wood. We've got a couple of things I got made in India over there that are made of teak, and they're beautiful. And teak is as common as oak over here. I mean, it's over there it is. Our brother over there had a solid teak door that was 3 feet across, 2 inches thick, and about 7 feet tall with carvings on the front of it. And I said, is that teak? And he went, yes. I said, what did that cost you? He said, oh, $50. I said, you could get $5,000 for that over here, not even blink. I mean, that's these fine woods that, you know, ebony and a lot of the stuff that comes like that, we don't grow it here, but we sure import it. And so it's talking about these, every kind of citron wood basically is representative of fine woods, and every article of ivory. We were the largest importer of ivory till they made that illegal. And if you go into Africa and try and get out with a piece of it, you better be ready to pay the customs agents or something, or they'll put you in jail. And I don't even know if you can buy your way out of that one. And every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Marble is another one of those things that you can buy over there for 50 cents a square foot. They frequently use it on their floors in their whole house because it's so cheap. So in our friend's house over there in India, he has marble floors. He has a teak wood door. He has stuff that we would view as, there's no way I could ever afford that. And that was the cheapest building materials for him to get whenever he built that house. So that's why they had some really beautiful places. And here's some more imports in 13. And cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense. See, this is the finest fragrances, the finest spices. It says, and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep. So they are importing the finest agricultural products. And cargoes of horses and chariots. This is an interesting word for chariot. This is a big grocery list of stuff that they're bringing in, and they slip this little word in here, which is Rheda, R-H-E-D-A. It's the only place it's found in the New Testament. And when I run into words like this, I go, okay, what you tried to tell me here? This is a four-wheeled chariot. This is what we know about it from extra-biblical usages, whose chief use was transportation as compared to an arma, which means a war chariot. So it wasn't a war chariot it was talking about here. It's talking about four-wheel vehicles. And it uses what's called a hapax in the Greeks, the only place it's used in the New Testament, but used outside of the New Testament. And it was talking about, it's telling us it's not the normal chariot back in 96 A.D., Okay, so that's really, and you know, how many vehicles do we import every year? So it says, and slaves. Soma is the word that is used, bodies. And human lives, it says, really, souls of men. So this place imports these things. Well, then the, you know, 1700s, 1800s, when the slave trade was so great, the slave owners were primarily Muslims in Africa. And they loaded up whoever they could load up, and they would take these people and put them on a ship. Calabar, Nigeria, was one of the places they took them to, and they've got a museum there that deals with it. And you have people like Wilberforce that wrote Amazing Grace. You have Granville Sharp, probably just heard the Granville Sharp rule. Well, they all made trips over there, and they actually had pencil drawings of them in this museum. And they made trips over there and to try and see about getting the slaves set free. But the Muslims were selling them, and people were buying them. So it's talking about that, and it's interesting. What are they talking about here? Cheap labor. Cheap labor. So are we looking for cheap labor? Yeah. This entity is the major importer of the world's finest items. With the current addition of tariffs, we've just begun to see how much is imported. I may have mentioned Sri Lanka, a little old bitty island on the south end of India. How much could the United States possibly import from Sri Lanka? They make tea. That's their primary thing. Now, they do make a few shirts and whatever. $160 billion a year is what we bring from Sri Lanka. A little bitty hole in the wall country. Things that we don't even think about. And so we're beginning to see just how much is imported. Men will sell their souls to partake of this wealth. See, bodies and souls of men. They will sell their souls to partake of this wealth. And all these valuable commodities will become clearly worthless as soon as the supply exceeds the demand. Basic economics. What if there are no more consumers to take all these goods that have been shipped from far distances overseas and no place to unload their cargoes, is what it just told us. Verse 14, it says, and the fruit, this is a hapora, which is a ripe fruit. It's the only place that it's used in the New Testament. The fruit you long for is gone from you. It says, literally, and your ripe fruit of the lust of the soul is departed. That's literally what it says in the Greek. And so the ripe fruit of the lust of the soul is departed. And all the things that were luxurious, this is the word liparos, which is only used one time, again, which means uniquely dainty. Any of you get catalogs? More catalogs than you could ever possibly work with, more than you ever possibly thought you would ever want. And occasionally I look through these things, and some of these things are uniquely dainty. sometimes I just call them cheap. But that's, you know, they're something very, very special to see what a real workman can do with gold is amazing. To see what they can do. And there are places in Bangkok, Dubai, that you can see literally blocks of stores with gold there that are loaded with different kinds of necklaces, chains, everything you could possibly imagine. It says, and all their luxurious and splendid things have passed away from you. The splendid is lampros. It means shining things. Stuff that catches your eye. Stuff that catches your eye. They passed away from you. This means they have been ruined. It's apolumi word, which means, they often translate it destroy. It doesn't mean to utterly destroy. It means to ruin. It says, and men will no longer find them. Ukedi ume is a triple negative. Okay, so it's one of those that, okay, it said people will no longer find these things whatsoever. So this entity dies while expecting even greater wealth. You think about it, it's wiped out, and what's it got? It's got stuff sitting offshore. They can't unload anymore because it's been destroyed, and it's even more wealth than they already have. The souls of the inhabitants of this nation are focused completely on the things of life. People, places, things, and events. That's where we get our idols from. We idolize people, we idolize places. Things, we're good at idolizing things, whether it's little Buddhas or whatever. And events. People idolize concerts. I went to some concerts when I was a kid and some concerts when I was adult. And I joined them. But they weren't my idol. In fact, I hated getting there and getting away. It was just like football. Back when Helen and I were in college, we had student tickets, so we'd go to the football game. And we went to the football game, and I hated to drive to the football game. We were in a lot better shape back then, and I lived close enough we could walk to the stadium and then walk back, and so did she. So occasionally that's how we travel, but if we took a car, it was a disaster. I did not like events like that ever since. Anyway, personal preferences, not doctrine. They offer unique luxuries and the superlative of past luxuries. They forgot that wealth is transitory and never to be trusted. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, that's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In James 4, 14, and 15. Now, verse 15, it says, the merchants of these things, that's the emperos, once again, the international merchants, who became rich from her, will stand at a distance, apocryphen again, because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. So they're going to have ships off shore. They're going to watch the destruction. See, it's not like they got to hear about it months later, halfway around the world. They're there. And they're able to see from the shoreline, they're able to see the destruction. And saying, woe, woe. This is the merchant saying, woe, woe. This is the loss of their imports and the loss of their exports. The great city, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, here we go, 1 hour, with the numeral, such great wealth has been laid waste. And see, you think about the wealth. Think about the wealth that's already onshore that is totally destroyed, and they're bringing more in. So this nation is never satisfied. Money will never satisfy. I know when we were growing up, we didn't have 2 shekels to rub together. We were growing up, we thought, gosh, if we just had money, it would solve our problems. No, it won't. Usually makes more problems than it solves. And people with a lot of money, they are a lot of them are so bored with life, they don't know what to do. So they have to pursue power. See, that's what they do. Why do you have people like Bill Gates, who's got, you know, billions of dollars? Elon Musk? Why do you have all those people? It's George Soros, put him right there at the top of the list. They've got all those billions and billions of dollars, and what do they want now? Power. They want to know who they can buy and what it'll cost. It says, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance. and they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning. Notice it's talked about that multiple times in this chapter. They're not anywhere close to the shore, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And they, in verse 19, now they here, since we have pronouns, we need to identify them properly and not try to change them. Anyway, they is the shipmasters, the passengers, and the sailors. That's who is encompassed in the word they. And they were not on the ocean anymore because, and it says, they threw dust on their heads. Why'd they throw? You know, there's not any dust on ships. You ever thought about that? Because this is a common practice of the ancient world. Whenever someone dies or there's a sign of grief, they throw dust on their heads, rip their garments and all that. There's no dust on ships. This means that this is going on a long time and they've already taken the ship, so. And they throw dust on their heads. And they were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour," here it is again, see? There are things that Revelation repeats because it doesn't want us to miss them. This could not have happened in 96 A.D. This could not have happened in 1900 A.D. This couldn't have happened even with the advent of the atomic bomb in 1948. Oh, yo, Beelzebub fly. It couldn't have happened in 48 because I think we used all of them we had whenever we dropped those two. But this one, it's in 1 hour she has been laid waste. And this one, this is something that you can destroy an entire continent in 1 hour and 1 day. So it couldn't happen in 1950, 1960, maybe closer to 1970, possibly with the arms race and Russians stealing the secrets out to build these things and stuff. And then that could have maybe happened 1970, 1980. But sure couldn't happen in 1948, 1945, when the first two were dropped. So now, the double woes, in summary, are used by kings, merchants, and workers. They're all saying, "Woe, woe." The kings wail over the loss of economics and military. If you're a king and you don't have a military, it's not going to be helpful. The merchants wail over the loss of imports and exports. So the workers wail over the loss of potential wealth and present unemployment. That's what they're saying, "Woe, woe," because if there's nothing for you to do, guess what? You get laid off. That's what happens. Neither wealth nor prominence will deliver a nation or individual from God's judgment. See, Sodom and Gomorrah were beautiful cities before they were destroyed. Amazement stems from the totality and speed of the devastation. The people that watch it can't believe it was that total and that quick and fast. These verses also document a geography that could only have been reached by ship in the ancient world. This is Jeremiah 51:13. It says, "O you who dwell by many waters." Now, Jeremiah talks about it. Babylon didn't dwell by many waters. It had a river that ran through it. So it didn't dwell by many waters. "Abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your end." The great city refers to the financial capital of the nation in view, because it's the one primarily pulling the strings of the economics and how they're used and how the tariffs or whatever it is, how all the taxation is done, who's making the money, who's pulling the strings on all that. A rebuilt historical Babylon can never fulfill it. We've talked about that. The world will realize that the greatest economic power in history is gone. And that's what the prophecy says. Now, the heavenly command in verse 20 says, rejoice over her. What? Nobody on earth's rejoicing, are they? This is talking, this is a heavenly command. Rejoice, it's a present passive imperative of euphrino. And it says, it's interesting because this word rejoice was also used to describe what the world did when the two witnesses were killed by the Antichrist in 11:10. And it says, be in a good frame of mind. Be in a good frame, for I know as mind you as good. Be in a good frame of mind. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Now, we're going to be in heaven, so I'm thankful we're going to be in heaven. We're not going to partake of her destruction and all this, so rejoice over her, O heaven. That's the church that's up there. Okay, the Old Testament saints are not there yet. They don't rise and get their new bodies till the second advent. But he says, and you saints, this is the word ho hagios, which actually would include angels here, and apostles, highest ranking members of the church age, and prophets, highest rank in the age of Israel, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And it actually doubles the verb. God has judged the judgment against her. And in other words, it's saying he's executed it. The judgment is there. He has let it happen. And yeah, it's caused a problem. There will be a celebration in heaven after the fall of this nation. Now see, people in the United States usually love their country. Some of them in here don't, but most of us love our country. We love the principles it was founded on and established on and everything. But it's also got its faults. It's had its faults all along the way. So there will be a celebration in heaven. There will be in our new bodies with no sin natures, fully understanding and comprehending the righteousness and justice of God. And the fact that this had to be done. All believers, angels, apostles, and prophets will join in. We get to rejoice. The rejoicing is because of the prophetic fulfillment. Why are we rejoicing? Well, nobody likes to see other people die. And that's a good thing. But they were warned. They were given escape routes. They were sent an angel. Kind of like that guy that you've heard that old joke, worn out joke. You know, he showed up in heaven. Why didn't you save me? Well, I sent you a pickup truck, and I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter, and you wouldn't get on any of them, so you drowned. Well, that's kind of the way it is, because that's what God did. He gave them the warning. He told them to get out of her, my people. He gave them ample warning. They still didn't choose to do it. But we'll be there rejoicing because of prophetic fulfillment. Jeremiah 51:48, then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Now, see, it's one of those things that it's sad, but on the same token, there's reason to be happy because God's word had been fulfilled. The judgment belongs to Jesus Christ, John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus, meek and mild, has got a warrior side to him. And when he comes back to defeat all of his enemies, that's exactly what he's going to do. The greatest example of the economic viewpoint of the Tower of Babel will be gone. This Babylon will be gone. Greatest example of what of the Tower of Babel was trying to gain. What was it trying to gain? One world government. How did it have a one world government? There's still nations, there's still kings, but it was doing it economically. Was how it was trying to gain control and did to a degree of the entire world. This viewpoint has persecuted believers throughout history. money as a driving force. You've heard that phrase, follow the money. Money has been a driving force for people in the history of the world. They do absolutely despicable, evil things for the hope of gaining money. Therefore, the judgment is rendered for all believers. Now, an illustration is found in verse 21. It says, and a strong angel took up a stone. Now, strong is a word that means physically strong. I think they're all physically strong, but it points out this angel had the strength to do it. The word stone is lithos. Lithos means a shaped or a cut stone. It's a stone like a tombstone. If a tombstone has been taken out of another stone, it's been chopped, it's been smoothed, it's been engraved, it's had all this other stuff. And it's saying that what this angel picks up is it's like a building stone. It's also used for the tablets of the law. He took up a stone like a great millstone and he threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Violence is a word, or mema. It too is only used one time in the New Testament, and it means a result of a headlong rush. It's like he's going to pick it up like a lineman would pick up a defender and throw it down. And what it's saying, because it's only used once, it's going to be unique. So what he does is going to be unique and will not be found any longer. Now, what could that stone be? Well, this angel dramatizes the fall, drama, whatever it is, the fall of prophetical Babylon. Based on what he picks up, the world will know exactly who's the object of this prophecy. The large millstone represents great commerce. When you find a millstone, it's usually at the millstone grinding. It was grinding grain. It usually represents commerce. It specifically, we know, includes agriculture. From Jeremiah 50, verse 16, says, cut off the sower from Babylon, and the one who wields the sickle at the time of harvest, from before the sword of the oppressor, they will turn back to his own people and each flee to his own land. So it's saying that, you know, people who worked agriculture and all, they'll be gone too, because everybody will be gone. Casting it into the sea denotes the totality of judgment. You know, we have, when I went fishing last year, and I had this rod, and I don't know what it was, but I went like that, and the rod kept going. And I had a cork on it. And so my buddy with the fly rod was very good with his fly rod. He kept fiddling with it until he hooked the line because I had a cork on it. Because we were just fishing for perch so we could bait them on the catfish lines. And that was a new rod that I just bought. This thing flies off out into the middle of this lagoon that we were in. And so then we started reeling it back in. So he hooked it with this little hook, pulled it back, we got hold of it, and we started pulling. There is a whole lot of line that goes on a rod because when I let go of it, it hadn't clicked shut. Or it wouldn't have been nearly so difficult. Anyway, we just run all of the line out there. And I thought, now that's totality of judgment. Lord, should I have been home doing something else and not out here wasting my time fishing? I mean, for a preacher, all kinds of junk runs through his head. So anyway, I'm there. We finally got the rod back in. Started trying to roll it back up. Finally got tired of it and cut about, I don't know, 50 feet of line off of it or something. Because all of you that fish know that you can really mess up a line real bad that way. Anyway, the impulsive assault denotes that the enemy from the north will make a relatively quick decision to attack, be thrown down with violence. That word violence indicates from a headlong rush, which indicates that it's more impulsive. So, is Russia planning it, the king of the north? Well, I'm sure they've got plans in place, just like we got plans in place, hopefully, already, but there's going to be a trigger. And I think there's going to be some event that is going to occur that they're going to say, push the button. I think that's what's going to happen. So, like the angel's action, like the angel picked up the millstone, like the angel's action, it'll be without warning to those who do not know God's word. And people who know it, there's going to be some warning, but interestingly enough, have you ever noticed how some things you're expecting and they still shake you whenever they happen? This is kind of going to be what it is. The millstone may be the Statue of Liberty. Maybe the Statue of Liberty. If you want something that signifies the commerce of the United States, you know, that's a pretty good picture of it. Statue of Liberty. You know, it says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. This is the description, a stone pedestal. We've all seen it many times. Her right hand holds a torch, her left hand a tablet, with the date of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. On her head is a crown. Now that's kind of interesting. Because didn't Babylon say, I sit as a queen, I shall not be moved, I shall be this way forever. Around her feet lie broken chains. 305 feet tall, 450,000 pounds. This is a strong angel. I don't care who you are. But it's kind of like, you know, I'm sure they're going to have videos of it. You know, and the people on earth are going to go, who did that? How did they do that? Can we duplicate that? Can we buy that power? I mean, all kinds of things are running through their head. Verse 22, and the sound of harpists, musicians, flute players, and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any kind will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. See, musicians, artisans, and factory workers will disappear. See, it's a big list in this chapter. The evil of those industries evidently contributed to the fall. All occupations are not inherently evil, but all can become so. And after the rapture's gone, the restrainer's gone, what else would you expect? It says, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. That means the whole electric grid's destroyed. And there's no need for it anyway. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. Because your emperash, your international merchants, were the great, literally greatest men of the earth. Because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, your pharmakia. Drugs come in a lot of different ways. And anything that becomes an idol is a drug. Anything that drives us more than the Lord is a drug. Now, even legitimate activities will cease. The bridegroom and the bride, marriage is a legitimate activity. But he's saying there's not going to be any more of those. The main reason is the uncontrolled economic fornication by the international merchants. They lie, cheat, stole. They did all kinds of things. They, you know, this thing with Jeffrey Epstein. It looks like that he was doing such things in order to get things on people so they could be used to make money. Where did his money come from? Nobody's ever really said where his money came from. Anyway, this was the major factor in people losing their ability to reason. Money. Love of money. That's the love of money passage. The pursuit of pleasure and money will cease mainly because of the evil foreign policy. The love of money was their main drug when you actually look at it. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets, of saints, of all who had been slain on the earth. So prophetical Babylon is responsible for Christians who've been murdered since Israel returned to the land. Jeremiah 51:49, indeed Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. It basically is saying this entity rose to power. It had the power to stop all this. You know, we support persecuted Christians all over the world in different ways as much as we possibly can. And yet it says that Babylon could have stopped it. Could have stopped it. It's interesting, you know, what happened up in Washington State, which if we got any of the news media right, this group of Antifa followers went after the Christians up there. A bunch of them got arrested. But why would a president have to sign an executive order to protect Christians? You'd think that would not be needed in the United States ever. And yet, that's what we find having to be done. Now, when the Christians are gone, what are they going after? She had the power to stop the slaughter, but didn't. I think one of the big things we'll find out is the end of World War II. Whenever they divided up the land and they gave Russia Poland and those other countries back there, that is a blight on our country like never before, because we didn't have to give them anything. Nothing. And yet we did. And what did the Russians do? What they always do. They went and killed millions of people if they didn't comply, because that's the way a communist Marxist thinks. You either comply to our mindset or you die. Sounds like maybe the Antichrist is a little bit that way. Prophets refer to communicators because they proclaim a divine message. They're interpreters of the oracles of God, and they are givers of new revelation. So he says, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on the earth. Saints refer to believers. We know after the rapture, people will believe. And how are there going to be any martyrs after the rapture? Yeah. New believers come along. Fifth seal judgment opens up. And guess what? There are martyrs coming up from the earth. So many of them get saved. And shortly thereafter, the rise to power of the Antichrist. And he puts a kibosh on stuff. And if you don't follow him, then guess what? You die. This entity, part of the judgment on this entity was the fact of after the rapture what she did. After the rapture, because there wasn't any ethical thing at all involved in what she did. All who have been slain refers to unbelievers who died because of her. Because that's one of the sad things in an unrighteous nation, the innocent suffer. Now, they're not fully innocent, nobody is, but they're unbelievers that didn't have a chance to believe. The first written book of the New Testament, James, contained a prophecy about the rich of the last days and how to live as saints. James chapter 5, we studied that not too long ago. But he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl, for the miseries are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted. And as we've noted, gold and silver don't rust unless they are bombarded with nuclear radiation. And their rust will be a witness against you and consume your flesh like fire. Oh, so if you've got this gold and silver you want to hang on to, and then this happens, it says, guess what? All it's going to do is bring death. It's the last days you've stored up your treasure. See, this is the first book of the New Testament, and it gives us a very clear prophecy about the last generation and about the judgment on the rich. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and has been withheld by you, cries out against you. The Lord does not like oppressing people. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. Does that sound like what we just read in Revelation 18? You've led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You could have stopped the slaughter around the world, and you didn't. You've condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. That's when they start calling good evil and evil good. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, till he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, that's been 2,000 years ago. Is he a false prophet? Nope. There's things that had to happen before he was there, but it's always been close from the Lord's perspective. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. And you have heard about the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The final book, the first book of the New Testament, has a section in it in the fifth chapter that says, guess what's coming on the earth? Revelation 18 gives us a much more detailed description of what's getting ready to happen. How was it brought about? By an entity we know as prophetical Babylon, and by the super rich of the last days. They brought it about. And it was about money. False God. All right. Looks like we got done. I never thought that would happen. And I'm sure neither did you. But anyway, if you got questions, come up with them. If you don't think, email them to me. If you don't think about them, if you do that, then I'll be sure and cover them all. And maybe I can cover them fast enough we can cover more than two. Because I have a tendency to wax eloquent sometimes on answers, and I want to be able to get to all of them that we have. All right, let's pray. Thank you again for this day and your mercy and love and grace. Thank you for your blessings and your tests. But Father, we thank you for your prophetic word, because you have told us you would show us things to come. So Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for giving us some clarity of these passages of your word. Father, I pray that we would indeed seek to do everything that is pleasing in your eyes. Let it be our ambition, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.